As we move now from what God does for us to how we are to be his vehicle or agents of grace in the world, I want to begin with a poem that I was thinking I was going to end that last session with. Hopefully you can read that. It's a poem by George Herbert, entitled, who was a 17th century English poet and priest, entitled, "Love Bed Me Welcome." Love bed me welcome, yet my soul drew back, guilty of dust and sin. But quick-eyed love, observing me grow slack, from my first entrance in, drew... I'm going to have to read it there because I can't read that well back there. I'm going to come down here. Love bed me welcome, yet my soul drew back, guilty of dust and sin. But quick-eyed love, observing me grow slack, from my first entrance in, drew nearer to me, sweetly questioning if I lacked anything. "A guest," I answered, "worthy to be here." Love said, "You shall be he. I, the unkind, ungrateful? Ah, my dear, I cannot look on thee." Love took my hand and smiling did reply, "Who made the eyes but I?" "Truth, Lord, but I have marred them. Let my shame go where it doth deserve." "And know you not," says love, "who bore the blame?" "My dear, then I will serve." "You must sit down," says love, "taste my meat." So I did sit and eat. The poem is about the love of God that first doesn't want anything from us. He doesn't want us out there serving him if we have not been served by him. So the reason why I began with God's hospitality to us is because you can't give what you don't have. If you don't have a living relationship with Jesus Christ, If you have never answered his call, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me." If you've not invited him in to your life, where suddenly when you think you're inviting him in, he opens up the door of grace to you, you have nothing to give. And so I began with talking about his hospitality to us because that is the key to us being able to do anything in his world. And so that's where I wanted to begin. And now we're going to turn to hospitality as a biblical concept. You've perhaps heard of the little boy who, his first day in kindergarten, was asked by his mom how he liked it. He said, "I hated it, Mom. They put me in a room full of kids by myself." That's the way life often is. You're in a room full of people by yourself, living in a world of strangers. And in order to show hospitality, we have to get past our own hostility, our own suspicious nature, our bitterness, and our fear. And that's not easy because it's a lifelong work. Hospitality is not something we do merely for an occasional guest in our home. It is a sacred and lifelong calling in a biblical understanding. It might help us to recognize that one of the resources we have is our own experience and our own memories. For most of us know a great deal about feeling rejected, feeling left out, or just not received, not welcomed, and not acceptable. But I think, I guess I have to be careful how I say this. Many of you in the South have deep roots and deep family relationships. And you're in churches, congregations, that are extended families. And you've lived in that community all your life. And your parents lived in that community all your life, their lives. And your grandparents and both sides of the family have lived in those communities all your life and in the congregation all your life. You may not know how difficult it is to be a stranger in a strange land. We have a lot of people moving into the Lowcountry, and they are coming in as strangers. And a lot of people in this area around Somerville moving in. They've left family. They've left friends. They don't have anybody. And they don't know how and where they belong. We need churches that have the gift of hospitality about them. Church of the Cross Bluffton is one of the fastest growing churches in the diocese. It is the fastest growing church in the diocese. They have the gift of hospitality. They know how to welcome the stranger. It's a gift, but it's also a cultivated culture. And we need in our congregations a cultivated culture that welcomes the stranger and the visitor. But at the same time, we have to be careful. I wasn't going to say this, but as we were worshiping, it struck me, the reality of it. I remember as a priest, a man who came and wanted immediately to join the choir. He joined in the choir. Before long, he wanted to hang out with the youth group. There were times during the service when we'd sneak out the side door. You could do that if you sat in the choir. And he'd be gone, walking around different parts of the church when the children are in Sunday school. And pretty soon I realized, you know, not every stranger is there to be healed, but there to wound. Seems like I'm being counterintuitive here or working against what I'm trying to tell you about hospitality. But Jesus did say, beware of wolves in sheep clothing. So we need, along with the gift of hospitality, the gift of discernment of spirits so that we can protect the body of Christ from wounds and harmful people. Does that make sense? Yes. And so may Lord give us not only a hospitable nature, but a wise and discerning heart, right? Okay. Having said that, let me go back to what I was going to talk about. So if I could have the next slide, gospel as the hospitality as a biblical concept. That's what some of our church, go back to that picture. That's the hospitality of some of our congregations, but not very many of them. You know, in German, the word for hospitality means friendship for the guest. In Dutch, it means freedom for the guest. In another language, it means friendship without binding. And in yet another language, it means freedom without leaving, being left alone. Hospitality is like, I'm going to just go through some of these. So if you could put the first one up, Andrea. Hospitality In 3 John, the word that's used there is philoxenos, love of the strangers. Hospitality is like an open door where they take you in, a place where you are listened to and not put down, a hospice where there is shelter, the Holy of Holies where the presence of Christ is shared, a couch where reality checks take place, a party where people celebrate, a hospital where healing takes place, a home where you can be yourself, a cozy ski lodge where friendships are made, a bench at the park where you can reflect and reminisce, a sanctuary where the sacrament of communion happens, a camp where you are cared for and people give themselves to you, a little nook where you live without fear and experience community. Those come from a book by Bruce Rawlinson entitled Creative Hospitality. Hospitality is also a God-given gift. And if you want a definition of this, hospitality as a spiritual gift, that is, you know, I tell people when they are confirmed or when they are received, sometimes if it's not a big gathering, I will listen to God just after I prayed for them to be confirmed or received. For if there is a spiritual gift that God wants to release in their lives. And there are a variety of spiritual gifts, right? There's a gift of knowledge, there's the gift of wisdom, there's the gift of teaching. It's always good when the person has the gift of teaching, also has the gift of knowledge. If the person has a gift of leadership, they have the gift of wisdom. There's usually a cluster of spiritual gifts. One of the spiritual gifts we need in the body of Christ is the gift of discernment. So that when the wolf in sheep's clothing comes in, the persons can be alerted. I remember the first time it happened to me, I got a crash course in Christianity. In my first 3 months after I came to Christ, I was helping start a Christian coffee house in the community in which grew up. And a friend and I opened up a Christian coffee house right in the middle of a drug and teenage scene. And I still remember one of the nights, might have been the third evening that we had this Christian coffee house where people sang and did, you know, recited poems and whatnot, you know, the types you used to do in the beatnik era sort of thing. This was a little beyond beatnik era, but not that far. This was 1971, 72. Anyway, I remember seeing someone come in, and as soon as they were in there, I felt a quickening in my spirit. Something's not right. Being young in the faith, I said, Lord, I need some help. What's going on with this person? I opened up right there to Galatians, and it said, beware of the children of darkness who come in to spy on the children of light. Ooh. All right, what's next, God? I said, Lord, if I'm supposed to meet this person, have it come about. I went down a hallway, and there's a person coming right towards me. I thought, okay. Began a conversation with the person. They were a member of a cult, and they were there to recruit people in their Christian coffee house for their cult. So there is, and your pastor needs the gift of discernment, and sometimes he or she might be more cautious about the stranger than you think they ought to be, but sometimes they have the gift of discernment and they have been quickened to something that they need to protect the body of Christ from. Does that make sense to you? And sometimes they remove someone from leadership, and you as in the congregation, or I don't mean you, but sometimes the congregation is concerned. Why are they doing that? Why did they remove them from that situation? Maybe there's things they know that they can't tell the whole body of Christ, right? So anyway, back to where we were. There is a spiritual gift called the gift of hospitality. Peter talks about it in his first epistle, chapter 4, verses 9 through 10. It is a spiritual gift that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to open their home or to host guests or strangers generously and graciously and to communicate the warmth, joy, and love of Jesus Christ. Some of you have that gift. Here's what sometimes happens with people who have the gifts, though. If you have the gift of intercession, for instance, where God gives you a passion to spend long periods of time in praying for people, praying for others, and you love those long lists. I hate those lists, but those long lists. The person who has the gift of intercession is always thinking everyone should be praying more. The person who has the gift of evangelism thinks everyone ought to be out there sharing their faith, leading people to Jesus Christ. The person that has the gift of knowledge and teaching is always saying, you need to spend more time in your Bible. The person that has the gift of leadership says, we've got to get out front and go. And one of the things I notice is that people who have spiritual gifts that are profound a sphere of ministry, they're often beating up other people who don't have those gifts. But some of you have the gift of hospitality. It's like your home works better when the guest is there than when they're not. And you just have a great joy. Now, it's really hard if you have the gift of hospitality and your husband doesn't. So you've got to do it when he's not around, I guess. But anyway, some of you have the gift of hospitality. You are a great gift to the church of God. And one of the things you can do is, after a worship service, you can invite people who are new to the church, who have just come in, out to breakfast. Just get to know them. Open up your life and your heart to them, because you can build the church of Jesus Christ through your hospitality in your home. And some of your churches have the gift of hospitality. Some of them don't, but some of them do. But hospitality is a God-given gift. But it's also something that a church needs to cultivate. So the next slide is, hospitality is also a cultivated virtue. St. Paul, in writing to the church in Rome, a church which he had never been to, he says these words, chapter 12, verses 9 and following. After just going through a whole list of different spiritual gifts, he says, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly, I guess we could say sisterly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Seek to show hospitality. That's hospitality given as a cultivated virtue or a cultivated culture. And we do need a cultivated culture in our congregations. I'm tempted to have you do an exercise. It would be hard to pull off given this setup. Maybe I'll force you to do it anyway. Here's what I would have you do if it was set up this way. I'd have you get into groups of five people. And then I'd say, count off 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Do this someday, by the way, among any group that you're a part of. Have them do this exercise. It will be revelational. have them count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Or if there are six people, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Then tell 1, 2, and 3 that they are to have a conversation among themselves. And number 4 is supposed to try to break into the conversation, doing anything short of violence to get into the conversation. 1, 2s, and 3s are supposed to keep number 4 out by doing everything but physical violence. Number 5, observe what happens. Have them do that for 1 minute. If you can bear the pain. I'm serious. If you can bear the pain. Because if you are timing them, pretty soon you will see number 4, certain kinds of people will come at it and at it and at it. And some, even though they know it's an exercise, will just give up. And they'll step back and not even try. And you know, all that 1, 2s, and 3s need to do is turn the shoulder in, and number 4 can't get in. And if you've ever watched a coffee hour in your church, you will see that happen over and over and over again. I challenged our daughters of the king to look during coffee hour at the person that's alone. You know what they did? They got together and talked among themselves. I said, and sometimes they're talking to me, and I'm trying to break through to get to the stranger who's leaving coffee hour because no one's talking to them. And I'm about to claw my way through people I'm going to see 3 or 4 times during the week. Because we have developed ways to keep people out. You just observe it sometime in coffee hour. And here's what I say after that minute's up. I'll say to them 1s, 2s, and 3s, did you notice no one had to tell you how to do that? No one had to tell you how to keep the person out. And then you ask number 4 how it felt. And they'll say, it made me angry. They'll just keep coming at it. Or, I actually felt rejected, even though I know they were playing the game. And so we need to develop a culture within our congregations that keep a place for them to come in there in the midst of that. And that's true in any group that you have in your church. So it is a cultivated virtue. Moving on. Next slide. Hospitality is something for which we are to give an account to God. Deuteronomy 10. Well, let's read that. Deuteronomy 10, verses 18 through 19. God executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. And then Matthew 25, well, you know that one, but it does bear a reading. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 40. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you naked and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer to them, truly I say to you, as you did it to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it to me. So from the book of Leviticus through the Numbers all the way down to Matthew, one obligation that we have as resident aliens ourselves in an alien world is this heritage we have of hospitality. And over we see in the scriptures from Abraham being a stranger in the land of promise to the three visitors, to Joseph being a stranger in Egypt, who then soon became the one who was in charge of all of Egypt, to Israel in Egypt herself, to Naomi being the one who is cared for by Ruth, her foreign daughter-in-law, to David seeking exile with the Philistines, to Jeremiah telling the children of Israel when they were in Egypt, in exile in Babylon, to seek the blessing of the city in which they had been exiled, to Joseph, Mary, and Jesus being immigrants in Egypt, to the Christian Jews driven out of Jerusalem, gossiping the gospel all the way to Antioch. God uses the stranger to be the one through whom he makes his will known in the world. So we are to be accountable to God for how we have treated the stranger, the naked, the wounded, the lonely, the widowed, the orphaned. Hospitality also leads to an encounter with God. And we have certainly talked about that a lot, so I won't go any further with that, but those are biblical passages that you could go to. Next slide. Hospitality serves the gospel and the mission. You know, one of the things I used to like doing as a parish priest is blessing of homes. You know, you go in with and people invite people into their homes from the church for the blessing of their house. How many of you have had your houses blessed? And in the midst of that service, you're supposed to read a gospel passage. And I used to like giving a five-minute sermon on that, and I always read Mark chapter 2, where Jesus heals the paralytic in the house. They rip up the roof of the house, remember, and lower the paralytic down. And the reason why they have to do that is so many people are gathered around the house where Jesus is staying, teaching, where he was teaching, that the four men carrying the man who was paralyzed couldn't get into the house. I used to like telling that story because here's the reality. You know, Jesus did more healings and gave more teachings in homes than he did in synagogues. And Jesus really wants to make many of your homes places that are the scene for his healings, his teachings, and his blessings. In the early church, the home was the place that the gospel went out from and where people were brought in to them. You remember when Paul went, maybe you don't remember, but when Paul went to Philippi, He and Silas and Timothy and Luke went to join a group of Jewish women and maybe a few Gentile women who were worshiping at a site by the river. There was no Jewish synagogue there. There was no Jewish synagogue there in Philippi because in order to have a Jewish synagogue, you have to have 10 men. You could have 20 women and you can't have a synagogue. You know that? Don't tell the men this. You have to have 10 men in order to have a Jewish synagogue. There was no Jewish synagogue there in Philippi. So he goes out to where he heard there was a little Jewish community worshiping. And while he's there, he preaches the gospel. And one of the women who is there named Lydia is a very wealthy woman who owns a purple dye company. She's very wealthy. And Luke says that while Paul was preaching, the Lord opened her heart to the gospel. And as soon as the Lord opened her heart to the gospel, you know what she did? She opened her heart to the apostles, to the fellowship, and to all the Christians who were brought into the kingdom, into her home. She urged them to come and stay there. Her home became a place of hospitality and grace for the early church in Philippi. In Mark chapter 1:29, Peter invites Jesus to his house and he heals his mother-in-law. Some of you may have some mother-in-laws you need healed. In Mark 15, it's in someone's home that Jesus does the Last Supper and institutes the Lord's Supper. In Matthew 10 and Luke 10, Jesus sends out his disciples, and where are they to go? To people's homes. And those who receive them into their homes, God gives them the blessing. In Acts 10, Cornelius shows hospitality to Simon Peter and breaks the barriers of Jewish-Gentile relationships in the home. Jason, the Jewish synagogue leader, when Paul is driven out of the synagogue, he's converted and he opens up his house. He's been the leader of the synagogue up until when he's driven out, and he opens up his home, and that becomes the place where the young Christian community in Corinth begins to meet, in Jason's house, which is right across the street from the synagogue. And so what we see over and over in the Bible, in the Gospels, is that the home becomes the means of ministry into the world. So I hope in a way that next time you think about the fact that you've invited, did you invite the priest? Those of you who have had your house blessed, did you invite the priest to do it? Did you see that as what you were doing is dedicating your house to God to be used for whatever purpose he wanted to? Hallelujah. Some of you are shaking your heads. Glory be to God. The home is the place where the ministry goes out from. The next slide. Oh, I love this poem. Let's end with this. It's a poem by Sam Shoemaker, who was the rector of Calvary Church in New York City for many years, then became the rector of Calvary Church in Pittsburgh. But he wrote the 12 steps of AA. And he wrote this poem called "I Stand by the Door." And we'll conclude with this. I stand by the door. I neither go too far in nor stay too far out. The door is the most important door in the world. It is the door through which men walk when they find God. Men die outside that door as starving beggars die on cold nights in cruel cities in the dead of winter. Nothing else matters compared to helping them find it and open it and walk in and find him So I stand by the door. You can go in too deeply and stay in too long and forget the people outside the door. As for me, I shall take my accustomed place, near enough to God to hear him and know he is there, but not so far from men as not to hear them and remember that they are there too. Where? Outside the door. Thousands of them. Millions of them. But more important for me, one of them, two of them, 10 of them, whose hands I'm intended to put on the latch. So I shall stand by the door and wait for those who seek it. I'd rather be a doorkeeper, so I stand by the door. My wife, Allison, I must say, is a better door stander than I am. Rarely is it that we're out to dinner and she does not begin a conversation with the person who is serving us. Usually before we've ended and given the tip and walked out, she knows where they came from. Most of them didn't come from here. Most of them have moved into the area. She almost always asks them if they have a church. She almost always points them to one of our churches that's near the restaurant where we're eating. She's a wonderful door stander. She's a wonderful cultivator of hospitality. She speaks very well and often to women's groups. I'm not volunteering her, by the way, about the aroma of Christ. But when she drives through a drive-through, whether it's at Starbucks or Chick-fil-A or whatnot, she's always a picture of hospitality to the person that's waiting on her. She's just a very wonderful stander at the door. You know, you don't have to be an evangelist to be a door stander, to open the doors for others. I must say, you all at St. Paul's today who did a wonderful job of standing at the door. You were standing even before I got to the door, pointing the direction, and thank you for that. It seems that a culture is being cultivated here at St. Paul's that have been here for a while, cultivating a community that welcomes the stranger, the visitor, creating space for them. And we need our congregations to be filled with door standers, welcomers. I see a few people here from Old St. Andrews. You people are pretty good door standers there too. May God bless your congregation. May you go to church on Sunday with a heart and an eye and a hand for the stranger, the visitor. And it might actually go just beyond the first awkward words into that awkward silence when you've talked about the weather and where they're from and whether they're married, whether they have children, or are they just visiting. You might let it go a little beyond that to actually opening up your heart and maybe even inviting them over to your house sometime or out to breakfast. Now, you don't want to scare them away, but you do want to welcome them. And may God give us the wisdom to know the difference and to give them the space to be who they are. Don't smother them with love and don't ignore them with, one of the worst things that some churches do is they have a 10-minute passing of the peace or even a 5-minute passing of the peace in which they spend all that time hugging all of their fellow church members, and the stranger stands there feeling, what in the world have I gotten myself into? So it's a balancing act, my friends. May God give us the wisdom as we try to figure out just the right balance that God's called us to have. Let us pray.